Good morning. Good morning, and to all those visiting, welcome to Grace Bible Chapel. We're happy you're here, and I'm really excited this morning about our passage, which is going to be Luke 2. I'm going to be reading from Luke 2. I'm excited to open the Word with you and think about Christmas. And actually, we're going to have a little bit of work I think we have to do. If you're like me, you need to kind of stick the shovel into the ground and break up some of that mental dirt. We think of a lot of things when we think of Christmas. There's a lot of things that come to mind. Lights, presents, trees, Santa, jingle bells. Lots of fun things. They're all really secondary to actually what Christmas is about. So this morning we're going to be looking and doing some work, some thinking together about what actually happened in the account of Christmas in Luke 2, the events that gave rise to what we celebrate as Christmas. And so what is Christmas? We associate a lot. Some of us mention some of the things we think that come to mind. For some of us, we have memories, good memories, bad memories. Not all good. We have memories that can kind of cloud our picture of what Christmas is actually about. But the Christmas story that we're about to read, this account is an account of the most important birth in human history. Events, epic, spectacular, and otherworldly. To fail to recognize that is to miss what Christmas is about. Otherworldly. A story planned long ago. So as we open the Word this morning, I'd like together to read through Luke 2, to think through what happened, what actually happened, and what it means. And I'd like to rejoice with you this morning. Because what we're going to see is we have great reason to rejoice. Unending rejoicing. Because of what happened here in Luke 2. Let's pray. Lord God, I come before you and ask, as we open your Word, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray you would open our eyes, that you would quiet our hearts, that your peace that surpasses understanding would guard over our minds, Lord. And that this Word that you wanted us to read and to know, revelation, Lord, from your Word, that it would come alive, that we would take it in new and afresh. Lord, we pray that you would work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Luke 2. I'm going to read Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. I'm going to pause here. Something right there off the bat we need to observe. We're talking about real people, real places. This was a real day in human history. This actually happened. This didn't start once upon a time. It didn't start that way. It said, now in those days, we're reading a historical account. Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And we have the census. But we're talking about real history. Luke, as he writes, sets this narrative, this story, in its appropriate historical context for us. We're talking about real stuff. And in verses 3 and 4, we hear about this census. And some of you might be familiar with how the Romans conducted census. What the plural of census is? I don't know. But they did this for tax purposes. They figured out they needed to know how many people should be paying taxes. And so each person would go to their place of birth. They couldn't have everyone show up in Rome. Wouldn't work. We have a census. And what's interesting to note here is our God is very, very big. And I don't know if that jumps off the page. It didn't jump off the page at me at first. And then I had to think about it and read about it and pray about it. And then all of a sudden I realized Caesar Augustus, and I don't know how many of you are familiar with him, he's widely regarded as the greatest Roman emperor who lived. Caesar Augustus was the means God chose to use, the might of the Roman Empire to move his story forward. Our God is very big. He needed a certain individual to be in a certain place at a certain time for a certain birth. He said, I can use the Roman Empire. It looks suitable enough. God is big. So why did they have to go? As we saw, Joseph, Mary, they're headed to Bethlehem. They're in Nazareth. They're headed to Bethlehem. This is fulfillment of prophecy. A prophecy made 750 years prior. God decided to have the Roman Empire conduct a census and get people where they needed to be to bring about his divine plan of redemption. Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His times of coming forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Interesting phrases there. From long ago, from the days of eternity. A very real day with very real people, a day that occurred in human history and was planned long ago. And as we'll see, for you and for me. So we see the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. God sets this in motion. And we've said, this is the most important birth in human history. But this design, this was it, you know, let's use the Roman Empire, let's use somebody else. It was all by design. This was not happenstance. That's one of the things we should observe here. This was God orchestrating his plan of redemption. It was preordained. And it's very significant that we know that the Lord acted here by design. And on this idea, and this observation of how big our God is, who wields complete and total control over this world, over time, over eternity. The Christmas story, the events that we read in Luke 2, it's an appropriate time to remind ourselves that our God is big, he is mighty, he is sovereign. Because some of us are walking around with a little God. Some of us are walking around with a tiny God that we made up ourselves. We think, we talk, we act like we have a little God. Not the God who's working in this story. Not the God who's throwing, moving heaven and earth to bring about a plan of redemption for all of humanity. These are some of the things that we see here in the Christmas story. Verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the days were completed for her, Mary, to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Again, we all have a pretty good grasp of the nativity scene, the story. And this is why we need to kind of do some thinking, do some work to break it up in our heads. Because we think, I'm a, as Lindsay would call me, a city boy. grew up around Philadelphia. We didn't have mangers, troughs. When I think manger, I think, oh, sweet baby Jesus. That's not what a manger, that's not the right idea that should come to mind when you think of a manger. Verses 6 and 7, we see on display the lowliness set out by surrounding the most important birth in human history. We have Mary and Joseph, essentially nobodies. They're not rulers. They're not rich. They're not famous. They're two nobodies. They're like you and me. That's who God wanted to use. They set out on this journey. They're probably going 80, 90 miles. Mary's in the third trimester. I can tell you as an observer of four births in 5.5 years, third trimester is no joke. Lindsay could probably tell you more. People here could tell you much better than me. They're going on a long, difficult journey. They're walking, they're on a donkey, I don't know. But that is a long uphill, downhill between Nazareth and Bethlehem. A couple of nobodies to everyone else. They're commoners. And we see here the circumstances of this birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, hold on a second. Didn't we just talk about this sovereign control? This big and mighty God? Got to book a reservation in the inn? Was heaven's operations team out of office? What's going on here? It's by design. The inn in the manger. The inn is, it's not the holiday, the ancient version of the Holiday Inn Express. Probably a spare room in a private residence, maybe a public gathering area, according to scholars. Even that wasn't available for Mary, for Joseph, and for the most important birth in human history. There's no room. So they went to the manger. Maybe you know what a manger is. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. It stinks. Probably smelled awful. The manger, a stinking, disgusting animal feeding trough, was going to be the place where this baby is going to be set. Why? Why would God do that? Luke 9, 57 and 58, the account of Jesus later in his life. As they were going on the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. True then, and was true throughout. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, very familiar passage, who as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men by design. I've never laid in a trough. Went lower than I've ever gone. Probably lower wherever you've gone. But this is by design. It wasn't a lack of influence or power or ability. This was by design. Jesus, God Himself, this is how it began. In a stinking, feeding animal trough for animals. Started there and it ended on the cross, Calvary. That is the life of the Lord Jesus before he was resurrected. bask in the depths, the humiliation, the indignity the Lord Jesus was willing to take, that God was willing and by design was willing to take on to bring about his plan of redemption. Question we should ask ourselves this morning. Maybe you're wrestling with what you believe with the gospel. Maybe you're not sure. You've heard it. Not really that interesting. There's other priorities. Look at the depths that the Lord God took to come and reach you and come and reach me. To what extent are you seeking after him? You haven't made that decision. For believers, look at what the Lord has done in this story, in this account. Think about what he's done in our lives. I think Rick said in the breaking of bread, and where he started made me think of where I started. Maybe it made you think of where you started and where you stand today. What lengths are you going to seek after God? Verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." There's a lot going on here. This is the day that was planned long ago. From eternity, a day that was planned for you and for me. The most important birth in human history. Because this was the birth of the Savior of humanity. So looking at these verses, some things that stand out. Shepherds. These were some other nobodies. Shepherds, generally speaking, were considered lower class, unimportant probably except to their sheep. Shepherds. The monumental day that had been planned long ago, we see the Lord God working. And he decides, I'm going to show up and appear to these shepherds. And as someone that I mentioned, I grew up in Philadelphia, South Jersey area, wired into me, I'm always a fan of the underdog, Rocky Balboa. Every sports team that we have is pretty, I always consider us an underdog. And I love about this story. You have a bunch of underdogs, Mary, Joseph, shepherds. The least of these are the people that God said, this is who I'm going to use. This is who God chooses to use. Just thinking about that. Born to commoners, people of meager means, about the depths that the Lord God stooped down for you and I. Verse 9, we see that phrase, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. They probably thought they were about to die. Probably with expectation. I don't know if you ever had any angels burst upon where you are in the middle of the night. I haven't, but I would probably think I'm about to die. That, the glory of the Lord, the word there, the idea, the common use is it's referring to the visible presence of the Lord. And so their reaction is very understandable. They were frightened, probably to the point of death. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid." Why? "For behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy. Good news. Christmas is about the best news. Good news. Reasons to rejoice. True reasons. Not reasons that vanish before us fleetingly, like that gift that you wanted, that present that's going to be set aside in a couple weeks, couple months. For my kids, a couple hours. No, it's this. The best news the world has ever received is what we're talking about when we're talking about Christmas. And the word there, I'm probably going to butcher this, for good news, the Greek word, euangelis omai, I think how you pronounce it. It's seen in two scriptures, Isaiah 52:7, and probably more, but two that I wanted to share. Isaiah 52:7. "How delightful on the mountains are the feet of one who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." Luke's using a similar word there. Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord appointed me to bring good news to the humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners." Good news. I'm talking about salvation. In English, good news doesn't really sound like it does it justice. The best news. Essential news. Breaking news. What we're talking about when we're talking about Christmas. So he says, this angel appears and says, "In the city of David, for today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior." And now we're really getting to the crux of the matter. You're like the heart and the meat of what we're talking about with Christmas. If you're like me, and have ever sinned, you are in need of a Savior. If you have ever sinned, you are in need of a Savior. The consequences of not having that Savior is eternal death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin are death. We are in need of a Savior, sinners. And to this group, these Israelites, these shepherds, the words here are interesting. They're significant. He says, "In the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ." Christ, the Greek word Christos, the translation of the Hebrew term Messiah, turned to an anointed one. The notion is a king. I'm talking about a Savior, the anointed one, one who had been Israel had been waiting for. Verse 11 is a key verse for us in understanding what Christmas is all about. It's about a Savior, about Jesus Christ stooping down, coming from the height of heaven for you and for me. The indignity of a feeding trough for you and for me. verse 13 and 14. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." My imagination runs wild. I'm sure this is not actually what happened, but when I read this, I kind of think they're up there, God, some angels. And the angels are like, "Hey, God, humans historically the brightest sometimes. You think we should send the angels? Should we send the angels so that they know that this is a big deal? So they get the picture?" A multitude of the heavenly hosts, an army of angels was necessary to come in response to what is happening here, to this announcement of a Savior who's been born. That was the fitting response. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And if you are at odds with God, or if you have ever been at odds with God, rather, if you have been at odds with God and have now enjoyed the peace of trusting in the Lord Jesus, those are some beautiful words. To be at peace with God. The peace that you have now with your Creator. The peace that you have with yourself. The peace that you have with the people in your lives, made possible by what happened here and what happened on the cross. Verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened to which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. This was a real day that actually happened, a day planned long ago from eternity. When we say that, we have to just appreciate and realize what that means about God. What does that mean about God? That this wasn't a pivot, wasn't a contingency, this wasn't one of the options, and he ultimately went with this. This stretches beyond what we really can even comprehend as finite beings. The Lord God in eternity set forth this day. He ordained the events of this day because he had a plan, and it was a plan to bring you and everyone who will call on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord home to him, to restore peace, to give true reason for unending joy. That's what we're talking about here. A real day. A big God who wanted to come down, who cared this much, who loved us this much, that he was willing to take on the humility, the humiliating circumstance that we're reading about. In verses 15 and 20, we see a few things. We see the shepherds. They've had what I can only expect to be a life-changing experience. They've had an angel appear to them and declare to them that the Savior that the nation of Israel has been looking for, the Messiah, is coming, is here. A sign that was confirmed before them. an army of angels singing, rejoicing, and praising God. And backing up, verse 14, we see that verse is so important because we see what's happening here at Christmas. Christmas is about God's glory. The circumstances and the events of Christmas are the height of the manifestations of God's glory. And there have been many, 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 many. Creation. God parting the Red Sea. I'm drawing a blank, but you can fill in the blank there. Amazing manifestations of God's glory. This was the highest. God himself coming down to earth for you and for me. That's incredible. The only fitting reaction is to be astounded, to be amazed, and to worship, and to rejoice. That is who our God is. That this was his plan. And it is to bring about his glory and to bring us peace. Glory to God, peace to us. Is a great way to summarize our thinking about Christmas. We see in these verses the shepherds hurry. They've had this life-changing day. Night. They hurry to go. They're going to tell people. This is ancient Near East going viral. They're going to tell everyone that they see what just happened. God had revealed himself. They saw the glory of the Lord that day. And it's an appropriate time for us. Those of us who count ourselves believers, who believe the gospel, who trust in Jesus, are you hurrying to go tell people about what's happened to you? Do you have an urgency? I'm speaking very much to myself as to you, because this is convicting. It should be. Do you have an urgency that you're hurrying to tell people about what God did for you, what God has done for all of humanity, the offer of salvation made possible? They were hurrying to tell people. They were praising. They were glorifying. Mary, we see Mary here, treasuring these things, pondering. And similarly, we ask ourselves, do we treasure these things? Do we treasure the events of Christmas, or do we gloss over it? Because we do it every year. Kind of have the hang of what it's all about. We gloss over it. We let our minds get a little dull. Do we treasure these things in our heart? Do we treasure the gospel above all else? Mary treasured these things, pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds go back glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen. If you have been saved, you have seen something miraculous. You have something to testify about. Something life-changing to share about. Eternity-changing to share about. We need to be like these shepherds. We need to be like Mary, hurrying to go tell people what's happened. So as we think of these events, we think of this day planned long ago. We remember that Christmas is about the most important birth in human history, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who's provided. We bask in and observe and watch the Lord God showcasing his sovereignty. forget his sovereignty easily. I do. We forget his sovereignty over our struggles, forget his sovereignty over our sins, over our parenting, over our grades, our exams. We forget those things. We forget God's sovereignty. He's in control. We forget that when we are faced with the uncertainty of a pandemic, we see in this passage, and we do well to observe it and remind ourselves of the sovereignty of God. He is in full and complete control of this world back then and today. And there won't be a day where that's not true. The events that we celebrate at Christmas are reason for unending rejoicing. Because God has worked about his plan to bring about peace. There's a phrase I wanted to read from a song, familiar song. Some of you might recognize it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pithy, pithy way of just summarizing the astounding events of Christmas. The Lord God, the eternal Lord God, taking the form of a helpless, tiny little baby. Coming to earth, allowing himself to be laid in a feeding trough. That was day one. That last day was Calvary, was the cross. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. As we go into this week, as we think and celebrate Christmas, let's not gloss over it. Let's think and appreciate the events that are laid out here in Luke 2, basking in the love of God on display, the peace, treasuring the peace that has been brought to us by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as I come before you, I am just in awe of who you are, Lord. The heights and depths to which you went, Lord, to bring us to you. We thank you, Lord, that we have unending reason for unending joy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to come into this earth for us, that we might be saved, that we might know a Savior from our sins. We lift you up, we exalt you, Lord, in our hearts and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.